Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome you to Fellowship Bible Church this afternoon. On behalf of Shirley and the family, I'd like to say thank you all for coming today. We really appreciate that. To the memorial service for John Peter Kornilakis. On the inside of the program, you'll find the statement about him. I'd just like to read that with you, make a couple of other opening comments. It says there, born May 13th, 1935 in Athens, Greece, John Peter Kornilakis went home to be with the Lord on Sunday, April 23rd. Following an extended battle with heart disease and diabetes, John loved to tell of his adventure in coming to the United States of America at the age of 21. In Ann Arbor, he met and married the love of his life, Shirley Jackson, and together they raised six children. A man of great faith, John was keenly aware of God's merciful leading and grace throughout his life. He will be missed for his quiet, loving, and peaceful spirit, his quick sense of humor, and his famous cooking. I might add, I really appreciated that. Over a span of 30 years in Ann Arbor and Ypsilanti, he was owner and operator of the Omega Pizza restaurant and also Old Town Restaurant in Depot Town. John was preceded in death by his father, Peter Kornilakis, his mother, Anastasia, and his sisters, Catherine and Georgia. John is survived by his faithful wife, Shirley, and by his six children, all of whom are here today, Sula, Doan, and husband, Charles of Oklahoma, Thomas Kornilakis, Catherine Smith, Christina Kornilakis, Rachel Kornilakis and her husband, James Bork, and Naomi Postiff and her husband, Matthew Postiff, and that's me, all of Ypsilanti. John is also survived by 11 grandchildren, Christopher and Angela Doan, Alexis Kornilakis, Kristen Smith, Michael, Sydney, and Brandon Pope, Peregrine, and Joshua Bork, and David and John Postiff. John and his wife were faithful and beloved attenders at Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor. John clearly testified that he accepted God's gift of forgiveness and everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. As Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed. And you know, while it's not the most pleasant thing to have to come to a funeral, the Bible does tell us that there is profit in doing so. Let me read from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where the Bible, God's inspired word, tells us through Solomon, who was the wisest man on the earth, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. So we are able to consider in a time like this our own end, and John would want us to do that today. But you know, it's not all bad news, because John has been promoted to glory. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, and his brothers and sisters in Christ need not sorrow as those with no hope, for they will see him again. Following the service today, there will be a luncheon offered by the church and family, and you're all welcome to stay for that luncheon. We ask that you would do that to support the family. And then following the luncheon at 2:45, there will be the interment or committal service at Bethlehem Cemetery. That will be, at 2:45. Bethlehem Cemetery is near the intersection of where I-94 and Jackson Road meet, on the south side of Jackson Road, just west of I-94. If there's anything that we can do, myself or the deacons, you see them at the back today, to make your stay more comfortable, please let us know. We'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. I'd like to ask Pastor Sachs if he will come now and read a portion of the Word of God.
Our custom here at Fellowship Bible Church is that we stand when we hear the Word of God. I ask you all, please, to stand. I shall be reading, as I've been asked, from Psalm 103, a Psalm of David. Hear the Word of the Lord, please. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It is also our custom here at Fellowship Bible Church to stand for the reading of the word and to sit down when we have our prayer. You may be seated, please. Join with me, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we draw nigh to Thee today in the mighty and glorious name of Thy well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have access to Thee through Him who loved us and gave himself for us. And because he died for us, the access to talk directly to God, the Father, is available to us. And so we pray today. We thank thee for thy word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank thee for thy word, Lord, which is a comfort to our souls, an encouragement to us, and consolation. And I thank thee, Lord, for the privilege this morning, as Brother John Kornilakis' pastor, to read this portion this morning to the congregation gathered here today, but more particularly to his wife and family. Oh God, comfort their hearts. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard their hearts always to the glory of the Lord. We pray especially for our brother John Kornilakis' wife, Shirley. Father God, minister to her heart. This man meant so much to her and to the family. And we pray that thou would just nestle close to her, and may she draw nigh to thee and find in thee all that her heart needs at this time and for the days which lie ahead. May she know that as for God, His way is perfect. And we'll thank Thee and praise Thee for this. I pray, Lord, especially too for members of the family or friends who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come here out of respect and honor of Mr. Kornilakis. But may they find in this place today the most wonderful Savior whom our friend had professed to know and to understand and appreciate. God, I pray that the brevity of life may be strongly emphasized amongst us today. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We never have any guarantee of what's going to be tomorrow. And so I just pray, Lord, for those people amongst us who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, God, open their hearts, draw them to Thyself, and give them a deep desire to know the same Savior whom Brother John knew, and we'll thank Thee and praise Thee for it. For those of us who are believers, teach us, Lord, that only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So fill this room with Thy presence, O God. And accomplish Thy good purpose for having gathered us together in memory of one of our brothers. And we'll thank Thee for it. O God, we give Thee thanks and praise and honor through Him who, through His own precious blood, died for us on the cross of Calvary and then was resurrected triumphantly over death. And He lives today, blessed be His name. And because of His resurrection, we watch for the day when our brother will be raised as well and we'll all be gathered home to be with Jesus. We pray in His precious and worthy name with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.
If you'll turn with me in the hymnal in front of you there to hymn number 413, hymn 413, My Father Planned It All.
Whatever before,
Savior, I cannot be silent. My Father, plant me home. The day of light and gladness, on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me. My Father, plant it home. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust in whatever befalls. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father, plant it home.
We've set aside a little bit of time in the service at this point to allow family to and friends to offer any remembrances that they have. I'd like to ask to start Tom Kornilakis, please. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Tom, would you please come and give us your comments, and then the rest of the family, just follow one by one. Tom, thank you.
I'll try not to start crying or get out of hand here, so out of respect that if anybody cares to follow me, that they won't be blubbering like me, and they can say what they would like to say for my dad. Some of the things that I'm going to say, it also applies to my mother, but seeing how we're here for my dad, I'll pretty much say my dad. And so I prepared something because I was afraid I'd forget. I just wanted to explain to people about my dad, the way I knew him, and how I loved him, and that some people could see him through the eyes of his son, who loved him very much. And some of the things that I'm going to talk about when my dad was young, I really don't know a whole lot about, because Dad really kept to himself a lot, especially about his childhood. But I believe that his childhood pretty much set into motion what turned out to be a very wonderful and lovely personality. And I don't know why, towards the end of his life, he kind of backed away from his roots and from the Greek community and stuff like that, but I know that he loved everybody and from his past, I guess he just dealt with life there at the end the best way that he knew how. So, like most people through my father's life, many things changed, you know, regardless of the ups or downs or the trials and the tribulations. Pretty much one thing stayed the same about my dad, and I would say just about anybody who knew my dad would have to say that he was a very meek and humble man. And he was most comfortable staying in the background, and he would very, very rarely ever take credit for a lot of the things that he accomplished. I think in a lot of ways that Dad's life was about breaking the chains in his life that bound him from a very early childhood. Unfortunately, Dad didn't know his dad very well, so he didn't have much of a father figure to teach him the way to be a man or a father. But Dad certainly did the best that he could. I know that Dad missed his dad a great deal. And I know he missed his sisters, who they died when he was very young. They died back in Greece, right during a period of the World War and the revolution that was in Greece. And I know that they got sick, and there was a lack of medicine because of the war. And like I said, he didn't talk much about those days back then, but I know that He talked about a couple times that they had to go up into the hills or the mountains or whatever's there, because I don't know. And they basically lived off the grass and water, you know, and they suffered from malnutrition and the lack of water, and their stomachs had gotten bloated and things like that. And
And I guess, after a certain portion of time, he used to sit around sometimes and tell us about him and his little friends, how they'd play. They'd be hiding underneath the porch somewhere and playing, and people would just start yelling in the streets, and he'd see people shooting each other and killing each other and just saying terrible things. And a couple of times the bullets had just missed him or his friends, and then they'd sit around and, after a while when the coast was clear, he used to tell me, him and his little friends, they used to go out and pick up the stray bullets and play with them. And I think that had a great deal to do with my father, because for those of us who've never experienced the helplessness of being caught in the crossfire of a war, it's hard to imagine the horrifying things that people would say and do when they're hiding or killing or watching their loved ones get unmercifully cut down. I know that witnessing such hatred and intolerance and the ideologies of that time had a profound effect on my father's personality. And as time went on, things settled down, and my dad decided that he wanted to come to this country. And once he got here, my mom told me that he met some Greek people there who took a liking to my dad, and he started to learn how to cook and learn the restaurant trade, and that's where he met my mother, Shirley. And then they fell in love, and they had us kids. And I had always heard that he named the first two daughters Sula and Kathy after his sisters that died. That was Anastasia and Katrina. And that was part of one of the chains that was broken. And they also, after a while, Mom and Dad sent for our beloved Yaya. And she came, and she lived with us until she died in 1972. And as I grew up, I began to notice that my dad was always an upbeat man. And honestly, I can't honestly say that Dad ever had a bad thing to say about anybody. He was very non-judgmental, and he could find the good in just about anybody. And although Dad was a very mild-mannered man, he was also a very strong-willed man. I can remember back in the summer when we used to live over on Carpenter Road. Mom and Dad's car broke down, and of course Dad had all the kids to feed, which was quite a litter at that time. And so Dad didn't care. He walked all the way from out there by where Showcase Cinemas is in Ypsilanti, and he'd walk all the way down to Angelo's on Stadium and Liberty Street, and he'd work a shift. And then he'd walk all the way over after that and work his other job at Charlie's Country Squire on Washtenaw, which was over by where Putt-Putt is. Then after that, he'd walk all the way home, and he'd do it again the next day till the car got fixed. And it just goes to show that how thoughtful Dad was, because right about that time, I think I was turning 15. And he even remembered to stop off at Kmart on my birthday and pick up a little telescope for me, and he carried it home. As time marched on, Dad finally got his chance to have a comeback, and my mom's Uncle Bingo was kind enough to loan Mom and Dad some money, and they bought a small place in Depot Town. It was called the Old Town Restaurant. Some people might have noticed some of the pictures there about, but they built a nice little niche for themselves, and they did okay by the standard of the day. They were successful. Back in those days, Depot Town was a very rough area, and it didn't matter because Dad had the kind of personality that people just took to him. And I can remember we used to have a little counter right in front of the kitchen there before we remodeled it, and some of the guys would come in. These were pretty rough characters. They were like railroad people and that. And my dad decided he was going to start making pies. And So him and my mom, we were making pies, and I can remember my dad in the back rolling out pies and putting stuff together, and a couple of the guys out front, they're like nudging each other's arms, and they're going, "What's he doing back there, making pies?" You know, they go, "John, what are you doing? Are you making pies?" And my dad turned around, and I happened to be there, and he just looked at me, and he gave me a wink, you know, sure enough, they weren't kidding around much more, because about a week later, these guys were bringing their wives in to have some of that pie. And then their wives were bringing their friends. And before you know it, well, things just happened. And that's kind of the way Dad did things. And he was always a smiling, happy guy. And it was during those times that I learned a lot from my dad. And you know how it is when you're a young man, a lot of times it takes many, many years for things to settle in as you see things. Some things don't just catch right at the beginning. Sometimes it takes a little time. But I learned about my father that once he did started to get a little bit of power, a little bit of money or whatever and that, and he started being able to hire people and fire people. And this is truly where my dad shined, because a lot of people, once they start to get into that position, they start to get maybe a little judgmental or vindictive or power happy or expecting people to conform to their ideas or whatever. But Dad was never like that. He was very happy to lend a hand to anybody. Of course, usually that was in the form of a job. And you know, when Dad did have the power to hire and fire people and help others or impact their lives or the lives of his employees' families, Dad was very gracious and kind. And in today's world, where a lot of people demand some sort of penitence for their help, Dad was only too happy to help. And he trusted people first. He always wanted to give them a chance if he had a chance to give them. And Dad knew that people's true nature would shine through if they were only given a chance to make their own decisions and make their own mistakes, that they would find their own way. And in the end, I think my dad's philosophy spawned the staunchest loyalties and the truest devotions. And I think that you can find that in almost all of his children. And in the last portion of Dad's life, he had to deal with one more chain. It was one of the strongest chains, and unfortunately, it does bind some of us children as well. But Dad did cut that link. Dad cut it. And he tried to make the family's misfortunes of the past right. He showed us kids like me and Kathy and some of us other kids the way for the future. Some of our family has had a problem with gambling and other problems like that. And Dad, he did not want to leave his children with this. So in Dad's final act of love, he mustered up his last strength and he cast the gambling aside and he took up the cross. And for those of you who do not understand the magnitude of what he did, I truly hope that you'll never have to. In the end, Dad loved Jesus. And I guess we all have our own chains to break. And for some of us, it might be gambling or power or money or politics or alcohol or drugs or sports or who knows what. The list just goes on. And although Dad by no means was perfect, he showed us children, and for anybody else who cared to see, that how powerful love is and how we can focus it to help our lives and the people around us and our world to be better. And finally, I'd just like to encourage anybody who has some nice stories to tell about my dad to please feel free, you know, and say what they have to, because he was a quiet man. And for sure that even me or my mom or whatever, none of us know the whole story. We all know little snippets. And the last thing I have to say is that I can assure everybody that Dad enjoyed us and he loved us all for who we are in his special way.
I know more of us in our family have things to say, and I'm not sure how we'll all be able to do it, but I think Tom pretty much just said it all. That was excellent, Tom. I probably don't need to read this now, but except for to say that, you know, just to re-echo, we are very blessed. All six of us kids and all of our grandkids would say that too. We have the most special mom and dad. They have cared for all of us, and my husband and my children and all of us would say that very tenderly and very lovingly. And I did want to say, I know the re-echo what Tom said, I think my mom today is due a very special word of thanks. She has stood by him and sacrificed for him and for us, and she cared for him all along. And the last weeks of my dad's life were particularly challenging, but my mom was very strong and very faithful right up to the very moment when God called him home. And so I want to say to my mom, well done. You are such an example. And I don't know what to say because Tom just said it, but I thought of describing my dad, and the words that came to mind are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and meekness. And some of you might recognize that those words are listed in the Bible to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what's produced in a person's life, in other words, when God is working in them. He was also incredibly talented as a musician and as a chef. And he would just say things off the top of his head that would just have us rolling in laughter. And I think for all of us, we can say our hearts just overflow with happy memories. Like when we girls would call him and we'd say, I'm calling 1-800-DIAL-A-CHEF. And he'd help us out of a cooking jam. He'd tell us just what to do. He did that just 2 weeks ago for me. Or a few weeks ago, it's still fresh in my mind, somebody in our family wanted to make apple onion soup. And my dad commented on that the next day, and he said, don't ever make that again. He said, they should send that to the prisoners at Guantanamo Bay. That'll get them to talk. Then they'll tell all their secrets. It's a form of torture, he said. That's my dad, you know. We just the kind of things that we'll always cherish. You just say these things that stick in your memory. But I think for me personally, and for some of my family members, one thing that we'll always cherish is the times that we'd sit around with my mom and dad, and towards, you know, the later years, and we'd have time where we'd read the Bible together or have a Bible study. Christina would often be there, whoever else was around and wanted to be a part of it, and it was really a great time. And then later on, when Matt, my husband, came into the picture, my dad would often say to him, okay, Matt, I have a question. And they would discuss the Greek text of the Bible, New Testament, or some other issue, and they would have a great time. And sometimes Matt would say to my dad, okay, I have a question, because my dad was able to explain the Greek, you know, if there was a particular phrase or word. It was really great to see Dad. He'd come here and sit in church, and he'd be reading from his Greek Bible, and he was just, he's incredible. And I wrote here, my dad had a really beautiful faith in God, and it really blossomed and grew in his later years, like Tom said. I think, you know, my dad, he knew that he was on his way to heaven. And just last year, I overheard him talking about that with Matt, and he was telling him how he had made sure about that. Just in the last few years, he knew that he was on his way. So as I told one of my siblings, I want to acknowledge that one cannot go under much better conditions than my dad did. Because he was truly a man at peace, and he was a man of peace. And like Tom said, there isn't one person he had built bitterness against, except for, as I jokingly told Tom, maybe George Bush, but that's okay. but we're just left with the very best of my dad, and he would always say how blessed he was to have healthy children and grandchildren. And he often expressed, too, that he wanted to see each one of us have that same peace in our hearts and our lives that he possessed through his faith. And I hope that's something that we'll all consider today as we remember my dad and his legacy. Thank you.
I think I just jot down a few little notes, but I want to say that I was very blessed to have my father for 45 years. He was the most intelligent man. He was a very honorable man, and I just thank God that we have him for as long as we did. And I just wanted to tell you a couple little stories real quick, and this will tell a little bit about Papa. When we were flying back from Europe, from France, it was a really terrible storm. It was El Nino, and we didn't think we were going to make it back. And my daughter, Kristen, sat by my dad, and my dad put his arm around her and held her hand the whole time. And my daughter felt comforted and said that there would be nothing wrong because my dad was there, and he knew what to do, and he would take care of her. And I thought about that later on, and I thought about that in life, too. We never really moved away because we always felt that my dad was there to comfort us and that it would be okay. And every time we'd come over the house, Dad would know what to say and what to do. And I think he made everybody feel that way. My dad, like Tom said, never had a bad thing to say about anybody. And of all the years I've ever known him, I've never heard anybody to say anything bad about my dad also. But he loved his children and his grandchildren, and that made him happier, just so happy, just to get a phone call for them from when they came over. And when they came over, when we all came over for special occasions, he would just shine. He would say that, you know, this was like the happiest day because all his kids were under the same roof and his grandkids. And that made Grandpa complete. And when we were in Paris, the Eiffel Tower, he wanted to stay there all day and all night. And we did. And he said because after the war, this first place my yaya took him, and he felt free, and he felt at peace. And when he was there, he said the same thing. He said he just felt so great. But I know that when he had his kids with him, he felt the same thing. I could tell it on his face. And everybody loved Grandpa. Wherever I took him, wherever we went, there was, seems like everybody just like came up to my dad and talked to him. He just had like a crowd around him all the time. I could tell you so many occasions where we went, and I just like turned my head and I looked, and there was people around my dad. I love my father, and like I said, we were very blessed. I know he's sleeping now peacefully, but he will be with the Lord, and he's looking down on us with his mom and his family. And I guess that's all I want to say. I just love you very much, Papa.
A lot of people talked about the different talents that my dad had today, and I agree with everything they said. One really special thing about my dad was that he always made you feel welcomed. He always made you feel like you were special. I tried to call and talk to my dad or go see him every day, and every single day he would say, "Hey, there's my girl," you know, and just make you feel wonderful. And so I know that my father is in heaven with the Lord Jesus now, and I know that one day when I get there, after I see the Lord, that I'll see my dad there, and he'll be ready to greet me again. It'll be a very happy day.
Try I'm here on behalf of two people, myself and my son. But don't panic, I'm not going to be twice as long as everybody else. I'm the outlaw of the family. I'm the one that took his oldest and the best and took her away. But every time we did come back to Michigan, John and I would spend quality time. Not as much quantity as I would like to. And I found out we had a lot in common. We both like to cook, like to eat, and we like to travel. And thanks to John, I got to see parts of Michigan I never would on my own. So from now on, I'll have to rely on GPS. One of the things that John and I have in common is I'm a mentor back in Altus, Oklahoma, for a young man in sixth grade. And John was a mentor of my son, who can't be with us today. He's second year of med school, has final exams next week, and on the first Monday of May, a comprehensive exam that covers the first 2 years of school. I said, well, your grandpa would want you to stay and concentrate on your studies. But I said, do me one favor. Take a few minutes and write down what you would tell people in person. So this is, in memory of the world's greatest grandpa. John Kornilakis assumed many identities throughout his long life. The son of a Greek woman, immigrant, American, husband, father. However, he'd best be remembered by his loved ones as grandpa. There was something very special about grandpa that he was able to make you feel as he was genuinely happy to see you. He always greeted his loved ones with excitement in his voice. Hey, Christopher, how you doing, my boy? When you come over to visit, he immediately went to the kitchen to prepare something for you. And that's memories I have. It's John in the kitchen. He only wanted what was best for his family. He's very happy in his last years to see everyone doing so well. His selflessness and unconditional love for his family are attributes that I hope to adopt as my own. Remember, this is my son's words. I regret that I won't be able to be up in Michigan with my family during this time of mourning. My heart is with you. And I'll continue to study hard and do the best I can. So, remember my grandfather, excuse me, Christopher John Doan. One thing I have to say about John, he never held it against me. I took the best away from me. He would still treat me as one of the family. I had great respect and admiration. He's from a generation that knew what it was to sacrifice. He knew what it was to do without. But my mother, she's been gone for about a year. She had an opportunity to come up here, and John took her in like he knew her all his life because they were from the same generation. World War II, knew the Depression. John was the most unselfish, loving, giving man I ever met. He would do more for people and not expect anything in return. But at the same time, he's very grateful for anything anybody ever did for him. I treasure the times that we've had in Frankenmuth. Last Christmas, we got to go up to Huckleberry Railroad and find dinner, did some traveling. And I just remember the delight in his eyes. I'm proud to have known him. I'm proud to be part of his family. Thank you.
So if we could stand and stretch our legs on this hymn number 801, please.
Thank you. Hand outstretched. touched, the gift of faith received, the giver loved, and love the lost retrieved. Imperfect is his mind displayed, which men can make his helpless unafraid. Nor can, nor want, nor threatening ill, since all is but his Father's will. In peace though shadow come and shine depart, unto Jesus smart. From clay to paradise then rest his soul. On ever blessed home. Imperfect is his mind is
last hymn, number 417, we'll just sing the first and fourth verse. Hymn number 417.
Thank you.
We don't want to give the preacher any shorter time than he would have had otherwise, so please bear with us. Pastor Don Peterson was asked especially by the family to come and preach the Word of God this afternoon. Brother John was very fond of him, and our family is fond of him. He is the retired pastor from the Jackson, Michigan area, and so we'd like to welcome Pastor Peterson, and he will finish the service and dismiss us, and then we'll go on to the luncheon after that point. Pastor Peterson.
I hope you will concentrate on what you hear, not what you see. I'm undergoing a treatment for pre-cancer, and unhappily it happened just at this time. But I feel great. People say, how are you? I say, I feel great even though I may not look too good. Thank you all for your part in the service this afternoon. It's good to hear so many things. I've known this family now for about 10 years. Pastor Sachs was so kind as to ask me to come occasionally and share with the people here. And I guess because my remarks are so simple, some people liked it. We'd like to share with you this afternoon just something from God's Word. I trust you won't forget the words that have been shared with you by family members, but please do not forget God's Word. It's most important. We come to face with something that happens over 100,000 times a day. We share in the bereavement of 10 billion people or more in the world. Whether we're older or younger, what does death mean? To the Indian, as we've all heard, it means entry into the happy hunting grounds. To the miser, separation from his wealth. To the Hindu, fear of reincarnation as an animal. To the heathen African, the displeasure of evil spirits. I'm afraid that most Americans feel as they look at death, well, maybe that's oblivion. There's nothing more. That is not the case. I want to see three things today. What does death mean to God? What does it mean to the one who is gone? What should it mean to us who remain? What does it mean to God? It's not a pleasant thing to Him, except on two occasions every human being in history has died. Enoch and Elijah were the exceptions. Earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, famines, diseases, accidents, plagues have all taken their toll. As Ezekiel 33 tells us, the Lord says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he would turn from his way and live." Even at the death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, he turned his back at noonday. The brightest of the day became dark as night. Why? Not because Jesus was wicked. Not because God was ashamed in any way of his Son. But because he bore the sins of you and me, became sin for us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So it's not a pleasant thing to God. And in fact, for those who are believers in Christ, God looks at death as a pleasant, precious thing. Psalm 116:15. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's one up there, though his eternal soul is up there. Most of us maybe have a diamond. Do you ever see a precious stone in the rough? It's mined from rock and dirt and covered with dust. To the ordinary eye, or to mine, part of the rubble of the mountain. But to the trained eye of an expert, it's precious. He lifts it out of the stone and rubble and carries it to his laboratory, puts a light upon it, puts a microscope on it, and through delicate cutting and polishing operations, produces an exquisite jewel that we call precious. How much that is like life. Years take their toll, labor, pain, dimmed eyesight, dulled hearing, feeble walk, lines of care, disease. And out of this maze of life on earth, God has lifted the eternal soul of John Cornelacus. God called him a saint because he believed Christ died for his sins. Not a saint because he was canonized or joined a church. Not because he did some great meritorious work. Not because he suffered martyrdom for the Lord. But because he simply trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior from sin. As 1 Corinthians tells us, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, those believers that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So John understood that all of us have sinned, including himself, and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of that sin is eternal judgment. God is absolutely righteous and absolutely perfect, not only in love, but also in judgment. And he said, Jesus Christ then died for our sins, taking our place. He thus showed his love for us. So that whosoever, whatever it is, as a child or middle age or senior person, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from that judgment. Because John became a member of the family of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he became, in God's eyes, a saint. And his death was precious to God. What does it mean to those who are taken? In this case, John. Well, men have said various things about the idea of meeting God. David Strauss, the German rationalist, said, my philosophy leaves me utterly forlorn. I feel like one caught in the merciless jaws of an automatic machine, not knowing at what time one of its great hammers may crush me. I don't want to have that kind of experience. I'm sure you don't either. Thomas Cromwell, the British statesman of years ago, said, oh God, I prostrate myself to my deserved judgment. Thomas Hobbes, English skeptic, said, I'm about to take a leap into the dark. All of these as they approach the hour of their death. Thomas Paine, American infidel, said, stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. How we needed the company and the comfort of God himself. But on the other hand, there are some who are Christians who have believed in Christ as Savior, have an entirely different outlook upon this matter of death. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, as he approached that time in his life, said, "I see earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." Mrs. Catherine Booth, the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, I'm going over." Jim Stryker, at his funeral many years ago, had a lingering illness, and he kept saying, "I wonder what it's like on the other side. Oh, why do I linger?" Cecil Thane, another dear saint of God, where I served as family, were there during the last hours of her life. And she mumbled some words, kept saying, "Up, up." And they quickly came to her aid, thinking she needed to get up to use the restroom. While they're struggling to get her up, she says, "I want to go home. I want to go home. Mom, you are home. This is your home. You've lived here for years." She raised her hand and pointed up. That's the home she was looking for. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great minister of the gospel in England, said, "Don't pray for my healing. Don't keep me back from heaven." We know what God says in John 14. "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," said the Lord Jesus. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a promise from God. I'm looking forward to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes these words in regard to this matter of death. "Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, if we're believers. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Like John's eternal soul is today. So John, for him, death means the presence of the Lord in the place which is prepared for him. And I often think about this when God created the whole universes in 6 literal days. And Jesus has been preparing that place for us in heaven for 2,000 years. What a place it must be. But our concentration will not be on the place so much as the person, the one who provided it for us through his death on the cross. So what should death now mean to us who remain? There are tears. We appreciate that. God never says, "Don't cry, don't sorrow." There are tears. Mary and her friends and even Jesus wept at Lazarus, their brother's funeral. The widow of Nain and friends wept over her son who died. Jairus and friends wept at his daughter who died. But in each case, the sorrow, the sting of death, was tempered by the prospect of resurrection again, reunion with loved ones in glory. Paul tells us about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep." And that's the term God gives to believers who die, indicating it's a temporary state. Your body transformed, is going to be renewed, is going to be resurrected. So I wouldn't have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, but you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again for us, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that have died, that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead believers in Christ shall rise first. John. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Who has that kind of hope? Verse 14 tells us, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again for us, for our forgiveness. And in verse 17, we which are alive and remain and are believers in Christ, together with them, to be with the Lord. So what does death mean? To God, the death of a saint is precious. To the believer who goes, death means the presence of the Lord in the place he has prepared for us. To those of us who remain, death reminds us of the prospect of that day in our future. We're going to meet God. Are we prepared? We're going to face one day Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. Will we face him as our judge or as our Savior? A Muslim woman in India whose daughter had just died at the age of 16 said to the missionaries who had come to that area and had spent time evangelizing those people, "What did you do with my daughter?" Missionaries were surprised. They had no part in her death. In fact, they tried all they could to preserve her life. "We didn't do anything. We were trying to help her." "Oh, yes, you did," persisted the mother. "She died smiling. And our people just don't die that way." The missionary was able to relate to the mother that her daughter had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior just a few months before, and therefore died without that terrible fear and trauma that characterized the death of so many of her people. She knew her sins were forgiven. She knew where she was going and whom she was going to meet. John knew that also, and other members of the family and friends know that too. Dear friend today, do you know that for sure down deep in your heart? We do not know how long we have in this world. Conditions are daily, almost hourly, becoming more and more volatile in our world. God will not always be patient as he has been for so long a time up until now. Are you ready to meet him? As I come on I-94 so often and elsewhere in the country, there stands a sign that thousands upon thousands see every day as they pass by on the highway. Perhaps you've seen it also. big sign up there. I appreciate the fact many of them are newly painted. Prepare to meet thy God. Amos 4:12. John made that preparation to meet the Lord years ago. And he would like to meet you there too. Another dear saint of God wrote as she contemplated her passing. She said, "If the Lord takes me soon, I go gladly. What a thrill to see my Savior who just perhaps will allow me to draw back the curtain of glory when you enter." If the Lord would allow John to do that, could he do that for you? You can make sure, beloved, today by trusting Christ as your Savior. It would be my supreme joy and the joy of many of these others who are believers to help you come to know today, I know I passed from eternal judgment to eternal life because I believe that Jesus, God's perfect Son, died on that cross for my sin. Lunch will be served in the room just over there, just opposite that on the other side of the hallway is a room that says pastor on it. Has God dealt with your heart? Would you like to make sure today you're ready to meet God, ready to meet the Lord Jesus as your Savior, not your judge? In just a few minutes, I would love to share with you how you may be sure about that. So while during lunch or whatever, I'm going to drop in there once in a while. Just go in, take a seat. I'll come along sooner or later. Be glad to help you in any way we can to trust Christ as your Savior. And perhaps, if the Lord permits, he might just pull back the curtain for you to enter heaven when you get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity of God's Word. All we can do is enunciate it. The powerful Holy Spirit is the one who authored it, and the only one who can seal it to hearts and bring about faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saves us by simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So because of today, may there be rejoicing in heaven on the part of the angels who were there and John who is there. It's some today, perhaps in this room, who will trust Christ as their Savior and know eternity is all settled because of what he did on the cross for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and we pray now by comfort upon the dear family members and thy challenge to any hearts who need to make that decision to trust Christ as their Savior today. In the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.